So as I mentioned this morning, we're beginning a new season, the season of the living church. And we're going to start this new season of the living church exploring the letter of James. Now, I know there are some of you who are partial to the Revised Common Lectionary, and you will be happy to know that for at least the first half of this season, we will be following the epistle letter thread of that lectionary. And for those of you who may not know or remember what a lectionary is, it is a three-year calendar of scripture passages to guide Sunday worship. For the Christian traditions, the Revised Common Lectionary offers four or five different worship texts each Sunday, typically a passage from the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, a passage from the prophets of the Old Testament, a gospel reading, and a reading from the epistles, one of the letters from kind of the back half of the New Testament. It also includes a psalm or a reading from the wisdom literature, psalms or Proverbs or something along those lines. If you were with us here last fall, you'll remember that we followed the Old Testament lectionary readings through the Exodus story. In the spring, we followed the Gospel lectionary text, which guided us through Mark, and we'll resume those texts with Mark later in this fall. But for the next 5 weeks, we'll be following the Epistle lectionary through the letter of James. So before we get started, I want to offer a little bit of background on the letter of James. There are at least two schools of thought on the nature of James. The two differing interpretations are derived from the fact that although James is clearly written for an intended audience and begins with a word of greeting, there are no other indicators that it was written as a correspondence. So traditionally, James was considered Christian wisdom literature, like the New Testament version of Proverbs. It focuses on ethical teachings, and it often strings together unrelated instructions about faith and life. However, recent studies of the text have begun to challenge this view. Some scholars are exploring the possibility that it is indeed a letter. In the introduction, James identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some are suggesting that the letter then further describes what it is to embody these two identities. And the gift of it is that you can decide for yourselves what genre this piece of scripture is. And isn't that fun for all of us to try to discern? And luckily for us, whether it was truly written as a letter or instead was written as a reflection on Christian faith, the text is rich with insights that are indeed relevant for us even today. As for its authorship, though not conclusively identified, the author of the text is widely believed to be James, the brother of Jesus. James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem and was martyred during the years before the war from 66 to 70 in the Common Era, when the Jewish people rebelled against the Roman Empire. If this letter was written by this James, the letter was likely written in Palestine before the year 70. Though it also could have been written in Syria or Egypt or Rome. However, the text's practical approach to morality and its echoes of the teachings of Jesus passed down through oral tradition leads most scholars to believe that James is rooted in Palestinian heritage. The initial audience for this text was a community of faith with elders and teachers. It may have been a community of Jewish Christians or a community of non-Jews attracted to the monotheism and morality practiced by the earliest followers of Jesus. Differing interpretations of Christ and Christianity were already arising in the early church, just 40 or so years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And the audience of this text was seeking to reconcile these different ideas and to reform. It was a community seeking to understand what faithful living would look like in their time and place in history. Because you see, the generation or generations of church that preceded them were alive at the same time as Jesus and Jesus' followers. The preceding generation believed that Christ would come again in their lifetime, and so their understanding of Christian living was focused primarily on Christ's return. But the audience of this text is a second, even third generation church. Because Jesus hadn't yet returned yet, they began to wrestle with what faithful living would look like for them. What faithful living looks like in a world that has experienced the reconciling life and death of Jesus, but a world in which God's kingdom had not yet come on earth as it is in heaven, as they had expected. Perhaps we could still relate to that today. So as we begin this season of exploring what it means for us to be the living church, let us first turn to the letter of James, listening for God's word to us as we reflect on God's word to that church so long ago. Let us pray. Ever-present, ever-active God, startle us with your love. As we listen for your word, awaken in us enlivened faith. Live in us that we might be the living church. Amen. So we're reflecting on the first chapter of James, starting with verse 17, reading through the 27th. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Creator of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of God's own purpose, God gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of God's creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Creator, it is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Church, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So earlier this week, I opened up my study Bible, and Heather happened to glance at it over my shoulder and as I was reading through James, and she said, she really gave me pause. Said, "Holy cow, look at all those notes. I don't remember you preaching on James before." My book of James has lines all over it, notes in the margin. And I realized, it's just that when I first received this study Bible, I relied on the book of James, his practical hands-on approach. He offers concrete actions and encouragement to live faithfully, offering the swift kick in the rear that I need when I start to rest on a little too comfortably on my laurels in grace. And it's true. I've never preached on it, but I have a lot of notes on it. It's true. This is the book in the Bible that since I discovered it so many years ago, I come back to time and time and time again, especially when I begin to feel helpless or hopeless about the world around me. The verses immediately preceding our text this morning provide some helpful context to our particular passage. So I want to back up just a touch to delve into that before we get into our specific reading for this morning. So starting with the 12th verse, James said, "Blessed is anyone who endures temptation," continuing on to suggest that temptation is not something that is of or from God. Rather, temptation is born of our own desires. And when we're talking about temptation here, we're not talking about being tempted to eat ice cream when you're on a diet. It's the temptation James is speaking of is that which leads to sin and death, the kind of temptation that is made manifest through external as well as internal promptings. He reminds the reader that our participation in sin does not come from God, and that God does not test us with it. And with that said, then we arrive at the beginning of our text. So our passage begins with a positive frame for the instructions that James will list henceforth, reminding the reader that God does not cause one to sin. God does not dole out darkness. The author begins the lesson with the reminder of the gifts of God. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, from God, the creator of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, James reminds us that the capacity to live generously comes as a gift to us from a faithful God who remains steadfast even through the chaotic changes of life. And I'll repeat that piece. The capacity to live generously comes as a gift. It comes as a gift to us from a faithful God who remains steadfast even in the midst of chaotic changes. No matter our lot in life, we always have a well of love and grace to draw upon and from which we are invited to share. And with such a recognition of God's gift to humanity, James suggests to us that gratitude is a much purer motivation for the holy life than fear of punishment or retribution. With this posture of gratitude established, James then launches into a litany of behaviors that are to be practiced by people of faith. He suggests several things in quick succession. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. Rid yourselves of sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, but welcome. Welcome with humility the holy word of God. The gospel. Welcome the gospel. Welcome the good news of Jesus Christ. And then he crescendos to his primary instruction, and be a doer of God's word. Not merely a hearer of it. Live into it. Take the risk to pursue the law of liberty as described in the gospel, and live life abundantly. Using the imagery of one who looks in a mirror and upon stepping away, forgetting what he or she looks like, James implores his readers to consider what it means not only to read the gospel, but to heed its message. He says, don't just pick up the Bible on Sunday morning and read the text, and by lunchtime, forget what you read. James says, no, read the scripture and allow it to permeate your soul. Allow the word to seep into the fibers of your very being, this message of grace, this message of love for you. Allow it to transform your very being, to motivate your participation in the world. You see, God entered into time and space, into humanity, in the form of Christ Jesus. And Jesus taught and healed and blessed and forgave. He kept company with the powerless. He charted a life-giving path for all of humanity. He offered meaningful hope. And he commanded his followers to do the same. And through Christ's birth, baptism, ministry, death, and resurrection, everlasting and powerful love triumphed over all. No more is the world bound by sin and death, Scripture tells us. No more shall evil prevail. No more shall we live in fear of punishment or retribution, but we shall live free, forgiven, redeemed. And James implores his readers, do not forget this. Do not forget this story, and do not forget that you are beloved. You, child of God, do not forget that you are worthy. You, human, made in God's own image, do not forget that you are redeemed and you are redeemable. Do not forget that you are worthy to experience justice and peace and hope and joy. Do not forget these things as you put your Bible down, but rather live your life accordingly. Live your life accordingly. Be a doer of this word. As a recipient of the gifts of God, persevere in the law of liberty for Christ's sake, for your own sake, for the sake of your neighbors. Church, as we gather here week in and week out, and at times in between, as we gather, we listen to the living word. And this season, over the course of the next few months, we will be reflecting upon the ways in which we, as individuals and as a community of faith, exemplify the living word as we seek to be the living church. So let us give thanks. Let us begin with thanks. Let us begin by giving thanks for God's lavish gifts of love and grace, for God's gifts of redemption and mercy, for God's gifts of hope and joy, of justice and of peace. Let us feast on this joyful meal of bread and vine at Christ's own invitation, and let us be nourished and strengthened by it. And as we leave from this place, may we not be mere hearers of God's word, but rather may we be practitioners of it, doers of God's own word. May it be so. Amen.